In case you're coming in and you're thinking this is going to be like some slick presentation from out-of-towners, we've never done this before, so it's quite the opposite, but it'll be fun. I'm going to talk a little bit about, at the general level, the importance of congregational singing, and we're going to illustrate it, get the girls up and sing a few songs, a couple of songs, and then Kristen is going to share practical help and wisdom, and then thirdly, we're going to go to question and answer with you guys. So we'll just have a conversation for a number of reasons. One of them is, in part, that's how we do life. I come in with all the bluster. My wife actually provides the wisdom, and then we talk it out. So it is really a model of how most conversations go down in our house. But I think conversationally, sharing music, sharing thoughts, sharing experience, and having conversation is the best. Kristen and I don't approach this as parents of any expertise. And I think it's important to understand that. It's important that we will also say at the start, Kristen and I for almost 7 years thought we couldn't have children. So if you're someone who is here and you don't have children, this I hope will apply to you and the children under your care that the Lord has put in your care in life. But it is a peculiar burden that we feel very acutely. And thirdly, I think, you know, you need to know that so much of this stuff we have learned over the years, you know, through comedic mistakes. And on the road of the very early days when our Eliza was, I think she was either three or else she was four, she had beautiful bright red hair. We went to a Christian classical school called the Wilberforce School in Pennsylvania, and their whole school had memorized In Christ Alone. And they were all getting up to the front with all the parents who'd come in for this special day, because we were in town to do this concert. And we had agreed to come to their school that morning, and all the kids were getting up to the front with the parents, which was about a third of the number. And Eliza decides to run up with all the other kids, our 3 or 4 year old with bright red hair in the middle, who was waving at us and was the only child who didn't know the words of In Christ Alone. And so we've had some highly embarrassing moments over the years. And this kind of thing. Also, just it was interesting that my first three conversations here, one with an eminent musician, one with a pastor of this church, and the third one with a local business person, which I was, you know, I was in my best behavior, trying to concentrate hard on, all wanted to tell me that their favorite thing that we had done were these family hymn sings. Are any of you familiar with these family hymn sings we did back during COVID? I hope not. Yeah, some of you were. Oh, no. They were something we started. It was a one-off that we decided to do on St. Patrick's Day in 2020. And for some reason, they connected with people, and we ended up making them. Daniel, could you give us a few seconds of our kids going mad on the family hymn sings? Is it possible just to give them just how embarrassing this was?
Dad has been married 200 months this week.
Well, that's Charlotte.
They took us around the North Coast where they started dating. Blah.
Tail can see the sea.
I can see the sea.
Who can see seagulls?
I can see the seagulls.
Who can see the grass?
I can see the grass.
Jesus loves me.
You can sing along if you want. Okay, I think that's enough. I'm embarrassed. So, the number of people we met in those 2 years who sent us books on parenting because they felt we were so awful at it, thank you. If you were one of them, thank you. I don't remember any of them being in Russian, but it was for a year and a half, our parenting skills were something of a question mark, but that was a fun experience. But it taught us a lot about the importance. Nothing we've done in all our work, I don't think, has communicated with people, which just underlines the importance of what it is to be family, what it is to laugh and love and have the Lord at the center and sing. And so that's what we're going to do in this session. I just wanted to give you a little, few little funny clips to start. Let me say a prayer for this whole session. And we come before the Lord now knowing that he has asked these truths to be taught to our children. And Father, we come before you at this time in the conference, and our hearts and our heads are so full of great things that we have heard, of wonderful things that we have heard, and perhaps almost overload, or perhaps we're feeling a little overwhelmed with just trying to take things in and process things, never mind apply them. And Father, when it comes to our families, whether it be our children, our grandchildren, those in our Sunday school, or those who are our nephews and nieces, Father, there is nothing more precious. And so we pray in this conversation that both for Kristen and I, for each person in this room, that this will be a holy conversation, that each of us learn, that each of us are drawn to the beauty of the Lord, and just practical ways that we can show something of his beauty in our everyday lives, lives that live consistently with the words that we say and the words that we sing. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So, we, as we have studied singing in the Bible and worship and what it means, it is very clear to us that what we sing as families is a core part of it. It is not a bonus. It is not for the family in church whose you know grandparents went to the Bolshoi Theater or went to the Moscow Conservatory, but it is actually for every family, regardless of our talent or abilities or resources or any cultural status, either way. We sing, just as a reminder, we sing first of all because the Lord has commanded us to sing. It is a command for every believer to sing. While singing, in one sense, is from the arts, not every believer is commanded to paint. Not every believer is commanded to make movies. But we are all commanded to sing to the Lord. And so we sing to him. We sing, let the word of Christ dwell in him richly. We sing richly of his word. We sing with thankfulness, which, let's remember, I hope our faces betray thankfulness. Often the churches that I see that are very serious about God's word, when they sing, their faces look like somebody stole their donut. You know, it's miserable. We sing, but we sing with thankfulness, don't we? We sing with joy, and we sing to one another. So it is something we do together. We sing, number one, because we're commanded. Number two, we sing because we are created to sing. God has made us in this extraordinary way that singing reaches into our depths, that we sing from our first day. It is how our speech is heightened, if you want to think of it scientifically. And that's why, for all of you who are musicians, you know, I encourage you to keep practicing your scales and arpeggios. Keep practicing your pieces. Keep doing the extra rehearsal, because God has created us to sing. He has created us as a lover of beauty, that when our music is beautiful, it enhances people's lives. It attracts people. It joins people. So it is good for us to do it well. And if you encourage your musicians in your church to practice thoroughly. There's nothing holy about doing half-hearted music. It's actually quite pathetic and disrespectful. Thirdly, and most of all, we sing because Christ compels us to sing. Because the story that we have is a story that is greater than any story. There is nothing... What's the phrase that she said? I sing, but how can I keep from singing? Is the old song that the Irish missionary quoted in her life? It is the greatest thing that we can sing about, and that is the center, as we talked in the last talk, about all we do. But as we look at our singing, it's also important to remember that singing affects every part of life. So we need to think of it in four parts. We think of it how it affects us as individuals. So we have a big picture of the God of the Bible, therefore, and that helps us understand and digest, as well as just to worship the God of the Bible. And we sing in ways that reflect all of our emotions, even our most honest emotions. But it's not just individual, it actually goes to family. And so if we are believers, we want to sing with our families. We want to fill our homes with songs of the Lord. And Kristen is going to talk about that in a little bit and look at some of the ways we do that. But very briefly, while we're going to be thinking a little bit about sung worship as a family, I would also argue that our two sets of parents didn't really do structured worship, but they filled our homes with songs of the Lord. When John MacArthur met us shortly after we had Eliza, he met us in the Panera Bread near his house over in LA. And I was asking him about raising kids. I said, we can't even sleep. This is overwhelming. And he said, well, one of the first things you should do is just fill your home with songs of the Lord. It is so important that those things that we find joy in, not just in structured times, but just around us. We fill the key places like the car, the kitchen area, perhaps the bedroom. We fill our homes with songs of the Lord. And then we also structure them. Kristen will talk about this a little bit later. But the best way to build your congregation singing is if your congregation on Sunday is if your congregation are singing all week in their homes. And so congregational worship is something that we do at home. And then on Sunday, we have our celebration as churches. And then from there, the sound of God's people singing is a witness to the world around us. And so what we're going to do is, when we did the Sing Hymnal, which is really the subject of tonight, we built it in three liturgies. The first one was the liturgy of the gospel, how the gospel shapes everything. The third section was the life of Christ, going through all the seasons of the church's life, starting at Advent and going through to Pentecost. But the middle section was actually about singing through the Christian life, starting with children and then going all the way to conversion, to church life, the Psalms, suffering and death, and goes through that whole thing. And we thought we'd start tonight by bringing the girls up and doing a few songs that might be fun to sing for our kids. So can we bring them up to the front? Is that possible? Why don't we welcome the girls to the stage? Daniel, do we have all things bright and beautiful? Can we start with that song? Or should we do Mercy? Can we do Mercy? I just feel I want to do it. I know we're doing it tomorrow night with the bigger crowd, but I want to do it tonight today as well. Can we do it as well? Daniel, do you have mercy as more? Can you take a minute just to get it? Is that okay? I'm sorry. I just did. They don't like me changing things at the last minute, and I always say I'll never change them at the last minutes, and then I change them at the last minutes. So he'll find it. We can teach you. I know we did this today, and we're doing it tomorrow night, but I thought it'd be a fun way to start, just to get some action going, get some movement going. Hands up, who wants to stand up? Let's stand up, and let's teach some actions while he's finding the words. Kristen, let's do some actions for His mercy is more. Get these people going here for a minute. Here.
I think in the States, we call them motions, right?
Motions.
I don't know what we call them. In Ireland, we say actions.
Actions.
I don't know what, in Russia, I don't know. Well, we're going to use our hands to communicate the meaning of the song, as well as singing with our voices. So we have these little motions that help the girls learn earlier on. And the chorus, we clap twice, praise the, and then we make a little L for Lord. We go from the top here in our shoulder to the waist. His mercy is more. So it's praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Then stronger than darkness. And we make a sunrise with our arms. New every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Okay.
Can we try the chorus? Can we try that?
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many,
His mercy is more.
Grace, will you sing this with me? What patience?
What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Charlotte, you did this in verse 3. What riches of kindness?
What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cross. Mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy.
Wonderful. Okay, take a seat for one little minute. This next song is called All Things Bright and Beautiful. It's an old, people think it's an old English hymn, but it's too good to be that. It was actually written in Northern Ireland. So it's like an English hymn, but better. Hands up who's heard of All Things Bright and Beautiful. A few of us have heard of it. Yeah. So this was Cecil Frances Alexander. She was the wife of Bishop Alexander, who was the Archbishop of Armagh and later the Archbishop of Derry and later the Primate of all Ireland for the Anglican Church. And when she first got to Derry, she was so concerned that children were singing shallow songs that she said, "Their faith will not last to adulthood if they sing shallow songs." I wonder what she'd think if she was alive today. But anyway, these songs, if you've heard of the Christmas Carol, Once in Royal David's City, or if you've heard of the Easter Carol, There is a Green Hill Far Away, all of these were songs written for children, really the age of our girls, to help them understand the Bible. She took the Apostles' Creed, everything that Christians believed, and wrote a song about every line. And this All Things Bright and Beautiful is, we believe in one God, maker of heaven and earth. And in taking the truth that God is our creator, has given children for over 100 years, over 150 years, has given children a sense of understanding they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they are created in God's image, that they have dignity, that they have purpose, that they have meaning, and that the world around them that God has made is created for their good. And so let's, and His glory. Let's just sing a verse. Yeah, who wants to sing a verse of this?
Creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens
bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. All things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made.
I'm so sorry, girls. I think I did that in the wrong key. It was supposed to be higher, but I couldn't get out of it because it keeps going verse into chorus, and I kept trying to find where I could change key and get it up, and
It's okay, we were okay.
Thanks for covering for me. It's good. Let's not tell them that happened. Okay. Well, let's do one more little quick kids song now. So that's a traditional kids song. Do you want to talk about Jesus Calms the Storm? Just thinking about anxiety. And we wanted to write a song on this, and you maybe introduce them to.
Yes, this was, we over the years have been able to collaborate with other writers who wanted to write hymns as well, and we also set ourselves the challenge of writing more children, family friendly, simpler songs. You know, whenever you are trying to learn to be a chef, it's not the most complicated song that you write, but it's actually not the most complicated meal that you make, but can you make an omelette? That's what they say. And so the challenge of just trying to write simply for kids these big concepts, to distill them into phrases that could be memorable and effective for them. And we looked at the theme of anxiety, which of course is one of the leading troubles of our time. And looking at the story of Jesus calming the storm and using that metaphor and storm language to help kids understand all the ways that the Lord, his word, his comfort, his gospel, his hope speaks into those times. So he wrote this with Sandra McCracken and with Matt Papa. And I don't know, was Matt Boswell there too?
I think he might have been. Yes. He turned up later on.
And we recorded it with Johnny Erickson Tada, actually. She sang it with us. But the girls are going to help me sing through here. You going to join us again, Talia? And we'd invite you to join in with us as we go. Okay, Gracie.
When my heart is filled with fear, like a stormy sky, Jesus says, be not afraid, he is at my side.
There's a rock.
There's a rock where I can go, keeps me safe, and this I know, deep within my troubled soul, Jesus calms the storm. When my thoughts are tossed and turned like a raging sea, I will listen to his voice. He will comfort me.
There's a rock.
There's a rock where I can go.
Keeps is safe, and this I know. Deep within my troubled soul, Jesus calms the storm.
When I feel the shame of sin like a crashing wave, my Redeemer rescues me. By His grace I'm saved.
And there's a rock where I can go, keeps me safe, and this I know. Deep within my troubled soul, Jesus calms the storm.
Just as the girls are finishing, thank the girls for helping us here. Thank you. I do want to see if we can have a little bit more harmony singing through the weekend. So there's a rock. Daniel, can you put the words back up on? There's a rock. Where I, just a chorus. There's a rock. Okay. Hands up. How many altos do we have here? How many ladies have sung altos in choirs? There must be more than that. How many ladies can read music and sing harmony? You're not altos. Congratulations. How many guys can sing tenor? There's a rock. Now, if you're singing a part, don't forget you got to sing twice as loud as the people singing the melody so that you're heard. And then if we have some Russian basses at the bottom, that would be nice. Okay, so here we go. 2, 3, 4. There's a rock. One more time, 3, 4. There's a rock where I can go, keeps me safe, and this I know. Deep within my troubled soul, Jesus calms the storm.
And let's do, while you're there, praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Say that as well. Four-part harmony, 2, 3.
Praise the Lord.
One more time.
Praise the Lord. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Wonderful. We're breaking into harmonies. Good. You going to take over, sweetheart?
I was going to say that was a Matt Boswell, Matt Papa song.
Yeah.
And it was inspired by a letter written by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, to one of his congregants who had written to him saying, I have sinned again and again. Surely this time there is not enough grace. Surely this time the Lord will not forgive me. And John Newton wrote back with that line, our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And they built that into that song, and that's become one of our family's favorite songs. It's the one that we're learning instruments to and learning harmonies to. It's a message there that I don't want them to forget whenever they leave our home, that whatever happens, whatever feelings, that his mercy is more, and it's one step back into the grace of God. Thank you, girls, for singing. Do you want to go on? I wanted just to let you go if you wanted to, or you can stay.
Nunc dimittis.
It's all right if you'd like to leave. There's a phrase in the Old Testament that I love. The Lord uses it several times, and it's this, and when your children ask you. And it's understood in that the children are looking on and are being gathered into an always growing knowledge and love of the Lord. As the older generation openly and sincerely worship the Lord, it should inspire the younger generation to ask why they are doing what they are doing. And one day they will do the same for their children. So what do we tell them when they ask us, why do we sing? What do we tell them when they ask us what we sing? And are we transparent and active enough that they would even ask those questions in the first place as we gather in our congregations? We have an incredible heritage, not just obviously in the Christian faith, but in the hymns of faith that have been handed down through the generations, from the Psalms to ongoing creative expression through all the centuries, and they help carry the treasure of the gospel and the faithfulness of God, so that what can be so easily forgotten is always remembered. So our homes are special places, aren't they, for preparation, for emphasis, for values, for learning, for failing, and then getting back up and building again. In our homes, we help prepare the singing appetites for the feast of the whole church gathering together. So as I've been thinking through why do we sing and how to answer that question over the years, when I have had the opportunity to speak to groups of children as we have traveled, or indeed to my own kids, one of the things that has helped me is these three little points. And the first is that singing is for everyone. That's an important thing, because sometimes people think that singing is for that person or the one who can really sing, but actually the Bible teaches us, as we've mentioned several times, that singing is for everyone, an incredible gift given to each of us to bring praise and honor to him, but it is also good for us. It is a good thing for us to sing, for us to sing to the Lord, for us to sing together. It is healthy. It is fitting. It is part of what it means to be human. There are many special talents that are shared among the people of God, including musical ones, and there are many places in the Bible where we read of that. But singing, like praying and like meditation on God's word, is for every believer. Keith mentioned we are created to sing. It's part of our design. We function very well with melodies and rhyme and rhythms. They help us remember that. We are commanded to sing. It's one of the most frequent commands of the scriptures, that we praise, that we exalt, that we sing together the Lord, and we are compelled to sing. This is the greatest reason to sing, is the gospel story. We learned this morning in our first session. We can't help but sing when we understand what the Lord has done for us, and so we provide our children with a way to express that thankfulness that they have. So I want to encourage my kids that singing is in the for everybody category, and it's not simply a matter of taste. Whenever you're in a family, we don't all eat the same song, eat the same food, or we don't all get to choose which food we want to eat. We generally share a meal. This is what we're having. You better eat it or you're going to be hungry. That sounds a bit rough, but you know what I'm saying. Mothers around will know. But when we sing together, it's not according to taste or our great abilities, but it is a lifelong and eternal calling for all God's people, that for the younger members of our congregation, we have the great privilege, the great honor, the fun of teaching them and including them in the voice of the church in such a way that it will follow them all the days of their life. So singing is for everyone. And the second thing I tell my kids is that singing is for every day, or at least most days. that it is for every season of life, that it is not just for Sunday, but in fact, we can take these songs with us in our pocket as we go, and we can pull on them like in His mercy is more, remembering these truths as we go to school in the morning, as we maybe do our homework, as we go to sleep. We find the most valuable times of actually singing together have been, or playing music of the Lord, songs of the Lord. It's first thing in the morning to try and help reset or just launch us into the day. And also at nighttime, when there's a greater vulnerability as we're bringing a close to the day, the opportunities to sing into those fears, to sing into the questions they might have, and to sing into those more restful times that we get to be together. So singing is for every day. We are a singing people. It is who we are. It is for us and for our children. Psalm 104 says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. This was not just a once in a while thing. This was a pattern of life to sing and to use songs of the Lord. And then the third thing I say, so singing is for everyone. Singing is for every day. And then singing is forever. This sense of destiny and where we are heading, that we are going to be joining every tribe and tongue around the world in the chorus of heaven and singing to our Savior. And so we get to prepare for that now, to sing and celebrate and practice what it is we will do for all of eternity. The very last song lyric in the Bible is Revelation 19. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. A big feast, lots of music, lots of singing, lots of rejoicing. That's where we're heading. That is our hope. And we get to share that with our children. So singing is for everyone. Singing is for every day. And singing is forever. I was asked not so long ago to put together some little tips of what this would look like in our family life. I have 7 of them. And I was going to just go through them and have Keith reshape what I say or add in or do whatever you want to do in that. And then we'll have some times of Q&A as well, so that if we've missed something or there's something you want to ask or we can all benefit from as a group, please speak into that. The first thing that's important is actually picking good songs. So what is a good song? There are lots of songs. Our kids are learning things from The Little Mermaid and Beauty and the Beast. They're learning Taylor Swift songs. They're learning all sorts of things. But what are the songs that I really want them to remember that will sort of rise to the top of it all? And when they are mothers themselves, when they are of jobs, when they struggle through various different things, when they hit middle age, when they're older, what are the things that I want them to remember? What are the key things about God, the gospel story, the key doctrines of the faith, the stories? What are the things I want them to remember? And what are the best melodies that we can find to help them remember that better? And what are songs that they will enjoy to sing? And collecting those and making them very much part of the diet of music in our lives. So has the song a melody we can and will enjoy singing, perhaps even without accompaniment, for a longer time? Is the song clearly, deeply, honestly, and beautifully saying truths about the Lord that I don't want to forget? How does the song disciple my child in how to pray and how to share their faith? Will it grow a heart that better loves the Lord? These are some of the treasures that we want to leave with our kids. And I think that some of the older hymns and hopefully some of the newer hymns, these songs that tend to have folk melodies and walk through either a story or coherent thought from verse to verse, are building on one another, often have wonderful last verses on eternity, often look very frankly at the vast emotional landscape of human life and how God's truth speaks to that. It's often in these hymns that have been passed down to us over the years. So picking good songs at home and at church. The second thing was, let songs of the Lord fill the spaces where life happens. I mentioned particularly First Thing and Last Thing and how that was obviously something that John MacArthur really impressed upon us. Words of music, they furrow deeper into the heart than if they were simply spoken. Such is the power of music to shape our thoughts, to redirect our emotions. I know some mornings when I travel to school, everyone's talking or somebody's worried about a test. Putting our hymn this month is Rock of Ages, putting that on and just everybody being quiet for a second. Let's remember who we are before the Lord of heaven and earth, how he loves us, how he goes with us throughout this whole day. Let's just let these truths sing over us as we begin this busy day. It has been really helpful. That's a space in our life where songs have been very meaningful. So that's one thing then. Let songs of the Lord fill the spaces where life happens. I'm sure there's lots of other spaces you can think of. It's not a science. It's not perfect. It never is. Everything's all over the place. But just thinking through a day or a week or a month, finding spaces where songs of the Lord are filling and speaking into life. Number three is the hymn of the month. Keith shared the story of visiting this school up in the Northeast and Eliza being invited to join or running up and joining and not knowing how to sing. And it occurred to us, we just assumed that our kids would just pick this up naturally, you know? Sure, we're singing all the time. They're with us at concerts. They're going to pick these songs up. And she was only four at the time, granted. But it did make me think early on in parenting that as well as all the natural spaces where they just pick things up, that there should be intentional moments where we're actually thinking, what are we teaching our kids this month? And so when Eliza was four, so we've done this for 10 years now, we have done a hymn of the month with our kids, where we have a little chalkboard in our kitchen, and I write like the verse one in the chorus. We have that there. I will tell them at some point in the month the story behind the song and why it was written, and we'll talk about some of the phrases. I will hum the melody. When they were very little, we just hum the melody, and we'd play the song just on our phones at night when we're trying to get them to sleep. And as they've gotten older, they've been able to learn more. And that's been a wonderful thing, because as we go to church on Sunday mornings, they invite the kids to come in, and it just gives us so much joy to watch them singing the songs that we have taught them at home, because a lot of them are now appearing in Sunday morning worship, and that has been really helpful. I started writing down some of those thoughts, and so if you're interested in following along with our family in the Hymn of the Month, we have that little resource on gettymusic.com, Hymn of the Month, and there's a story behind the song, the sheet music videos, ways in which you could teach the hymns to your children. Number four, how does the church leadership help with this? There are a number of ways for the church to help families sing with their children throughout the week. First, within the all-age-based activities of children's ministry, finding a way to keep them in the main service for a bit so they can sing with everybody together, and making sure some of the songs that we sing when we're together are sung in youth group, are sung in children's ministry, so that we're actively teaching our children the songs that they will one day sing all the time with the older congregation. The multi-generational piece is timeless, and it's effective for everybody. A lot of our kids have learned a lot of songs by standing listening to their daddy singing in church. Second, sharing the songs for Sunday worship ahead of time helps families get ready to sing, especially if they're not as familiar. We've benefited from that from our church, where our music pastor, the pastor, has sent ahead. Here's the songs we're going to be singing. If you want to be playing them in the car during the week and be ready for church on Sunday, that's been really helpful. And also a church children's choir, which I know this particular church is very strong in that, having a children's choir. It's also a very powerful way to be teaching kids why they sing, teaching kids how to sing, because we get better at singing by singing. It's amazing. We don't need to be brilliant at it, but it is incredible how much we can learn by just practicing it. Like anything, it's worthwhile practicing that. Number five is music education. And I know that this church, again, is a very powerful witness to that, and teaching their kids classical instruments and all sorts of instruments. We have tried to do that with our kids, for better or for worse. We're right in the middle of trying to encourage them to practice each day. But such a wonderful opportunity to not just play all the pieces that they're given at school, but to actually use the hymns as a way to learn music, to be playing your violin, to be playing piano, making the hymnal part of music education.
I would say, sorry.
Yes, please, I
keep wanting to jump in, but I'm scared to interrupt. You know, I would say, as European immigrants, being in America is a privilege.
It is a huge privilege, and we never stop thinking that. But each culture, we have to learn from its strengths and weaknesses. And I think the Irish are similar to the Russians in the Eastern Europeans. In fact, you guys are even more so in that you teach people classical music. You know, most people, about half the kids in my class at school learned a classical instrument. I suspect it's even more so in Eastern European traditions. The tradition here is not. The tradition here is much more you play American football. And just a gentle encouragement, try not to lose that. You know, classical music can give your kids a much more profound attachment to church life if handled rightly. It allows them to engage in a richer way in worship. It also makes them more intelligent and more cultural kids. It just does. So just one little thing, just as a fellow European immigrant who's come across here, you know, I would hate that to be lost in this culture because there is so much richness that comes with that. Anyway, keep going.
And also in harmony singing, I think as a little girl, I had quite a low voice and I find it hard to always sing with the congregation. And I remember an older girl coming when I was 15, actually, the age of my oldest daughter nearly. And she said, "Kristen, let me teach you a harmony to that chorus." And not having played classical music growing up, I'd just done a little bit with choir, and it just opened up a whole world to me to be able to engage with the congregation and sing more comfortably and with a little bit more voice because I could sing a harmony line that was lower. And finding just opportunities at home to be able to do that. I know it's easier if you learn a musical instrument. I know we sing, and so maybe you're thinking, well, that's easy for you to say, but you'd be surprised.
Again, singing in harmony makes everything better. It helps our congregations. It doesn't matter if your church is black gospel. It doesn't matter if it's European tradition classical or all the kind of styles I suspect most of us live, which are in between. Harmony singing makes our congregational singing better. It makes the leading better. It makes our children love singing more, and it makes the whole congregation love singing more. And it just, all the waters rise. So, but it takes a lot of effort, and it's not cool in modern worship a lot of the time for congregations to sing in harmony. So we have to help our congregations, encourage them to sing. You'll not believe this, but if you sing the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," every Sunday, do you know the number one way to make your congregation sing in harmony in that? What's the number one way? Walk up to the microphone and say the three words, "Please sing harmony," then start. People just don't. Because a lot of the dumb music has kind of killed the harmony in congregational singing, people just naturally don't. So if you just tell them every week, "Okay, we're going to sing the doxology in harmony. Let's go, everyone. Let's hear all those harmonies." Bang. They will sing. Play the chord. Play them the whole chord broken. Away you go. Let's practice it. Here we go. Look. "Please sing the doxology in harmony.
From whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen."
Honestly, having heard, the singing was wonderful, by the way, so far in the conference, but I would not have believed on the singing yet last night that so many people could sing in harmony. Do you know what I mean? Because we asked you to sing in harmony, you sing in harmony. So, anyway.
Also a good one to do harmony, do that song just before you eat at night. We've used that often as our grace.
Depends how hungry you are.
We do it faster, maybe drop the amen at the end, is that right? The sixth one was building to Sunday. Keith, will you talk about building to Sunday? Because I have not been good at this. I mean, we have to get girls.
You are. You're wonderful at it.
Five girls out in the Sunday morning to church. It's a big deal. It's very easy for him.
Well,
it takes him 3 minutes.
It's a...
But he has had to pioneer for our family to get us ready for Sunday.
Okay, beat up on the dudes. We're like, I'm the only guy in a house of five women. So, I think it's just important that we are, first of all, in church on a Sunday, okay, two things. The churches that sing the best almost always are the church where the senior pastor is most excited about singing, where he sings loud, where he's excited about the songs, where he's thrilled with the congregation singing, where he teaches why we sing. There, the church is. It's nothing to. Unfortunately, it's nothing to do with. It's much less to do with music, or uncertainly an awful lot less to do with the amount of money churches spend on their music. So, a church of 40 people can have amazing singing. It doesn't need to be 4,000 and kind of, you know, NASA budgets for your sound systems. It although all the things can help. And Jeff Williams was a wonderful representative for NASA. Anyway, the same thing happens in the family home. Church families that sing, the dad, if the dad sings, the family sing. If the dads don't sing, his sons will almost never sing. So dads, you have a huge responsibility on a Sunday to be excited about that. And thirdly, just if we sing during the week, the best way worship leaders to get your congregations to sing, or one of the best ways, is have all the families singing during the week. Send them the songs, get them singing, get them excited about it. On the way to church, if all you do is not bother following what the church are doing this Sunday, and before you get into the car on Sunday morning to drive to church, you press play on your Spotify and play the four songs that day or the five songs are in that day and sing along to get them warmed. It gets kids excited about singing to the Lord. It's primarily a spiritual activity, but it's also a physical activity as well. So anyway, just a few thoughts. We're going to get to the questions in about 5 minutes, folks. Yeah. 4 minutes.
The seventh one was actually, I asked one of our daughters if I had to give another point as to how to encourage family singing and family worship, what would you say? And she smiled at me and she said, bribe them. I'd prefer to call it incentivizing, but...
We've redeemed her answer to being incentivizing.
Yes. But sometimes there is a real willingness of heart. So this is the reality of just family life. Sometimes the kids are, yeah, let's sing. Other times they're just, I hate singing. And why do you talk about singing all the time? And we have to just encourage. So we will do things like, let's sing this song, and then we're going to go play pickleball. We do that. We'll sing in the car together on the way for ice cream. That early in the day energy is better for first things. Our kids, I can't remember many times when I haven't put a song on, like the hymn that we're learning that month or something else that I just want them to listen to that they have not been so receptive to. Later on in the afternoon when everybody's angry and upset or they're busy or they're distracted, it's harder. So just picking the times, finding ways to get them in, and just realizing or just remembering that most things that are worthwhile, as you know, take time, take practice. We don't suddenly just start speaking a language. We don't suddenly just start playing the violin. We don't become a whiz at mathematics. Everything in our life that is worthwhile takes a bit of intent, takes a bit of practice, takes a bit of time. Why would our singing be any different? And if we value it and we think it's important, which the Bible tells us that it is, then we try to work out, what does this look like in our family? Even if I'm not a great singer, how can we bring songs of the Lord into our home more? And how can then church leadership encourage actively families to think that way?
Fantastic. So should we go to questions? Have you got 18 minutes, haven't we?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
18 minutes, okay.
And so we talked a lot about the sung worship. You know, if you want to talk about other things, other part, like prayer and Bible.
You can ask any question we want. We will answer any question we want. Okay, first question.
I think there's a mic somewhere.
Here's the mic here. Here's the mic. Put your hand up if you want to ask a question. Over up here.
Thank you so much for being here, leading us in worship.
Thank you. What's your name?
True blessing. Victor.
Hey, Victor. What's your question?
The question is, what are some of the joys that you experience in your ministry and some joys that you experience privately with your family, just little things or big things?
Mostly the same ones as you guys do. I don't think maybe many differences. I think I can tell you the ones we I think for me, there's always going to be a struggle by those of us who have got external ministries. The natural gravitational pull of humanity is to pull you down to the ground. The natural pull in ministry is not to make you deeper. The natural pull is to spread you out and exhaust you. And so I think when I realize I've done that, I understand I've disappointed the Lord and I should have been deeper, but I also feel, I worry that I get concerned that that's a bad effect on my kids. I think hurriedness and anxiety, if it creeps in because of pressure and work taken out in kids. So just the same as you guys, I suspect. Kristen?
Yeah, we did a recent moment when we were actually singing His Mercy Is More. We're doing a little service at home. I think it was a storm day and we couldn't get out to church, and so we were doing a little service at home. And Keith had all the girls, you know, Talia is only 7, she's starting to learn cello, but can't really play very well, obviously.
It's very cute, though.
Very cute. Charlotte has got her violin, Eliza, chords in the piano, and Gracie's been playing mandolin, so we're just trying to do it. But we had took His Mercy Is More, and Keith had written out little basic parts for each of them, and they led the music for the service that we had at home. And that was a lot, that, you know, it was so, such a little thing. It was, you know, awkward and crazy, but it was a little moment that represented, you know, months and years of trying to get the kids started in their instruments and practicing and learning. And so it was a little moment of joy in all the crazy.
Yeah, I would say that to you guys. If your kids are doing music, music is meant to be done and enjoyed. It's not meant to be practiced. Do you know what I mean? So the sooner you can get a realistic output for your kids, whether it's playing in the house, whether it's playing in the group at church, if your church has got a youth choir, whatever, or starts a youth choir, it's a great thing, kids choir. But, you know, finding a way that they can play along with you and actually enjoy making music, I think that's where it comes alive. Anyway, thank you for your question, Victor. I hope something in that. Next question. Sir.
Yes. Hi, my name is Andre.
Andre.
I have a question regarding especially family worship. What if you don't think you can sing well? Or at least when you hear yourself singing, you don't think you're singing well. How can I be encouragement to my family or to others, especially family worship?
So Andre, is that right?
Yep.
Andre's question is, what happens if you know you're not very good at singing and your family tell you you're not very good at singing? You know, so Zach White's playing guitar tonight. He's the guy with the kind of the millennial beard, playing the guitar over there. And, you know, he said one of the things that got him into music was that his dad just loved hymns and would talk about them and would regale them with the history of hymns over meal times, and just loved. When they sang his favorites, he was so excited and he would talk about them all day. He says it took him till he was a teenager to realize that his dad only had 2 notes. It was kind of like Barry White and then Barry White a little bit higher. And he was as close to tone deaf as exists. So some people say tone deaf doesn't exist, but he couldn't actually. But the joy his dad had at singing was that he just grew up thinking all men can't sing. All men sing weird. And so I think, first of all, not being able to sing doesn't stop. You know, at the end of the day, kids love what you love. You know, I said to the guys yesterday, my kids love Liverpool Football Club because their dad does. Most of the guys here, their kids love Chelsea because you all support Chelsea because of, you know, Abramovich and Shevchenko and all those guys. And that's okay. We beat you last year, so I don't care. But, you know, it's the fact that we love something that we love it, I think, is the most important thing. Then after that, just be wise. I mean, if you sing along to an iPhone, put the iPhone up louder. Do you know what I mean? Let somebody else. You know, I say to pastors, you know, you're the leader. Say, what happens if we can't sing? I just say, turn your microphones off. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? I think, you know, just be wise after that. But know that your joy in it and modeling it, I think, is more important.
The great thing about congregational singing is it's congregational. So you've 5 kids, right? So that's in your home, that's the little choir right there, and there'll be ones that sing stronger than the others, and you can lean on each other, and it's a fun thing. I can't do this so well, but, you know, so-and-so, they're getting it great. Let's lean on them a little bit.
It gives you a great chance to empower the others, you know, to lead as well, which is a great thing. You know, I think what I've learned as a dad, it is great to be able to laugh at your own stupidity and let them take the lead, which is fun. So
we do lean quite heavily on playing songs and other people singing them just over our phones at night, or playing in the car when we're not singing, or we're just quietly singing along and they're singing in the back of the car, you know. So
yeah, and it also, as I said, I know this is about family worship. I know family worship's important, but actually not every family is that good at that kind of thing. And my family just filled the house with songs. They never did service. We tried it for 1 week, 1 year in our lives, and it was a nightmare in my parents' house. Now, that's a whole different thing. But they just filled the house with songs because they loved it. And so I think that's also really good too. We're at the minute recording piano accompaniments to all the hymns in the hymnal, or 365 hymns in the hymnal, just so that people can fill their homes with songs of the Lord, you know, all the time. So, okay, next question. Here's a question. This young lady has a question in the front row. What's your name?
My name's Julieta, and my question is, what was your first song you guys wrote?
First song we wrote
we wrote a song for the African Children's Choir called Driftin', and it was prophetic as to what would actually happen with, because I wanted her to be my girlfriend, but she kind of drifted away for about 3 years after that. So I should have written Feeling Closer to You All the Time, maybe would have been a better title. Then our first hymn that we wrote together, the first hymn I wrote was In Christ Alone. The first hymn that we wrote together was called There Is a Higher Throne. And do you write songs? Do you want to write songs someday? Maybe. That's good. It'd be interesting to hear. Do you like words or do you like music?
Both.
Good. Well, maybe you will. So thank you for your question.
I have a question.
Go.
How do you motivate yourself to, like, play the instruments? Because I play harmonica, and sometimes I sincerely don't want to do it.
Well, that's a good question. How do you? What's your name?
Kai.
Kai, how do you motivate yourself?
If I don't, I'll get in trouble.
That's good. You have got smart parents. You have got smart parents. You know, motivation is an interesting question. I think discipline is really important. Here's what I'd say, okay, Kai? If you're not playing your instrument 5 days a week, I don't know. Maybe I'm not smart enough at music, but I don't know how you improve. Now, you don't have to do 30 minutes a day, as long as you're sitting down for 10, 15 minutes and doing something. So if you're going to take up an instrument, or parents, if you're going to invest in your kids taking up an instrument, you have to also ensure they're doing it 5 days a week, or else it is a waste of your money and a waste of their emotions. And so you've got to be committed to that. So make sure you do it 5 days a week, even if you don't. Then the second thing I used to do, for me, I used to have two or three favorite songs that I played. I wasn't supposed to be practicing them, but what I would do is if I couldn't play, I'd play my favorite songs first. And by the time I'd done them, I was kind of into the practice, and then I would do the bad bits. It was kind of like, it would be like my wife, like, eating dessert first and eating the main course. Yeah. Any suggestions?
That's true. Yeah, that we said before, just all the wonderful things that you'd ever want to do will take practice and time. If you want to be a great doctor one day, if you want to speak more languages than you already do, it will take time and work. And it's a hard thing. We teach this with my children all the time, because they want to have fun and I don't want to do it. And I often have to say, just because you don't want to doesn't mean that you shouldn't, that it's not a good thing to do. But that is a lifelong thing to learn. I don't want to, you know, unpack the dishwasher, but here we are, we're doing it again. And then some days I've got friends and we're having a good chat and don't even notice that I'm doing that.
I think that's one of the best reasons to encourage music practice. Not that every kid has to do it, of course they don't, but one of the great things about it is it teaches kids from an early stage, as Kristen says, that nothing is easy in life. You know, to build a career, to build relationships, to have a successful marriage, to have a fruitful marriage is actually really hard work. But there is a generation born today who do not believe that is the case. And so music is a great modeling tool just for that. Okay, next question.
Hello, my name is Sam.
Hey, Sam.
I was wondering, how old were you when you composed your first piece or your first melody? And do you teach your kids to compose melodies themselves?
Great question.
And do you have a trick to composing melodies, if that it's
was,
not a secret?
That was three questions, Sam.
They're all related. They're all really close.
Okay, I'm going to answer them all in one paragraph. I pretty much composed music from my start. I didn't start music till I was 10. I wasn't one of these, you know, all the Eastern European child prodigies I know, you know, were playing the cello at the age of three, and I wasn't. I was wanting to play football and play for Liverpool, and then I realized I wasn't very good at football, and I wasn't going to play for Liverpool, but I liked the guitar. So I wrote music from the start. I just always loved to play, and then I used to just play for fun, just try different things, and just innovate. So that's just something I always did. And my daughters do, but they don't. They think they know better than me. So the oldest one writes words, and this number two writes music, but they rarely let me hear their stuff. So we're still working on getting to a point that we can do that, because they think I'm going to try and tell them what to do, because I am going to try and tell them what to do. And so we're still, that's kind of just a little bit of a tension with us, but it is.
That someone else will come along.
A fun thing. And part C of your one question was what?
Do you have a trick to composing music?
No, but it's a good question because people think you do. So last year I did 81 days of songwriting, a day being a session of 2 to 3 hours, anywhere up to 2 to 3 hours to 6 hours. So I did 81 days last year. I recorded down 80 something, I forget how many, just it was more than 81 total new songs last year. None of them have been recorded yet. None of them are good enough. So I work pretty hard, and I think I'm quite good at songwriting, but none of mine were good enough. So songwriting is like anything else. It is really hard work, and you write hundreds to get one that is really good. So in that sense, it's similar to evangelism. It's similar to prayer. It's similar to raising children and teaching them a lesson over and over and over and over again. And so, that's the craft, but that's what any craft is. So songwriting is a wonderful hobby, by the way. You can enjoy it as a hobby, and I tell everybody it's good for us to use our creative brains. It's really good exercise. I actually think, you know, modern evangelical Christians should be more creative than they are and innovative, but to actually write songs that are a level of the same level of what some of my songs have been over the years, it is. I work all year, and maybe I'm averaging about one, two, occasionally three songs a year usually. Last year was zero, so.
Thank you.
I think it's important to always find ways to be always filling yourself up, writing from deep places. And I can tell, you know, seasons when I feel a little more depleted or tired, or we've been pouring out so much, I find it hard to think what I'm going to write. And then I know I need a season now where I am reading more and having conversations and thinking and watching and listening to different types of music that helps sort of fill the well up again, from which to draw fresh creative inspiration. We're always doing that. We always go empty and we always need to fill up.
Okay, it's 41. 4 minutes, 1 minute each. Go.
It's going to be a long question.
Go.
My name is Pavel. We are from New Jersey. A little bit off topic, but you mentioned a previous session about the AI.
AI,
so
yeah.
My question is, how will AI affect your ministry in the future, maybe in a positive way or a negative way?
Great. I was wanting to give you a 40-second answer, and you picked AI. Okay, well, there goes my four questions. I answered this question yesterday a little bit. AI, number one, will almost certainly be the most transformative thing that any of us see in our lifetimes. It will change everything. The world will look different economically, socially, and in terms of employment by Christmas this year, just because that is the nature of it. And it is something we all have to be watching and be wary and praying about. Two or three things about it. How does it affect our ministry? Okay, let me spit it out. I actually think great songs will always be great songs. I think AI will be writing hymns close to as good as me within 3 to 4 years. But I still think great songs that are written and are established have got more value to people than that. To be funny about it, it's not quite the same, and it really isn't quite the same, but you know, when they invented the microwave, they said within 2 years the microwave would make the perfect pizza. Well, the microwave hasn't made the perfect pizza 30 years later. So I do think there's a place for creativity, but any song that lasts, any creative song that becomes a global song like ours have become, are going to have to be so good. I actually don't think, obviously it speeds things up for us, but I actually don't think speeding up processes ever made anything better. You know, when Bach wrote all that beautiful music and gave us, you know, Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, and the St. Matthew Passion, and Wachtet auf, you know, he was writing one entire cantata every week and spending from every Friday and Saturday writing out every single orchestral and choral piece part by hand. And now we've got Finale and Sibelius and all these systems, and AI is going to orchestrate it for you automatically. Does it make the music as good as Bach? It just doesn't. So a lot of things will be. I think the exciting thing is for all of us is that modern technology globalizes ministry quicker. So it allows a great song. Like when we can actually finish a song on a Wednesday lunchtime and record it, put the sheet music out, and literally churches in all six continents are rehearsing it that Wednesday night, and it is being sung all over the world by the Sunday. And so I think communication is probably its best one. I don't actually think ease of technology is a good thing. Finally, as Christians, I do think, I talked about this yesterday with the pastors, I think the onset of both anxiety, which has come through the awfulness of social media and iPhones, will be catapulted to loneliness and despair that comes through AI. And so our theology of understanding that we're made in God's image, that God became man for us, laid down his life, and this gospel story is going to become all the more precious to people. And so I do think that people's willingness to listen to gospel witness from lives that represent that well is going to be huge. I think it's going to be the greatest opportunity for the gospel, because so much of West, when I say Western world, I just mean developing. So much of countries that are first world countries have developed confidence on social and economic arrogance, and AI will so wipe that out that it's going to give us enormous opportunity for the gospel. So, do you want to add anything? Okay, one more. I'll keep going if you want. Keep.
I just wanted to say we love with our church your hymn, Christus Victor.
Oh, thank you.
It's one of our favorites. I wanted to kind of ask you to share the story behind the mission of that song.
Yeah. So the Sing Conference a couple of years ago was singing the songs of the Bible. And as I'd been reading through, I do the one-year Bible every year, and I've been enjoying the chronological reading of the scriptures of the last few years. And I was just very struck with the first song being Exodus 15. You can argue singing language earlier than that, but the song of Moses in Exodus 15, when the children of Israel are gathered beyond the Red Sea and are praising him. Then go fast forward all the way to Revelation 15, when we read a little bit into Revelation 19, but Revelation 15 is the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And there's this beautiful link, this sort of bookend, if you like, of these two songs, and it's the victory song of the Lamb, the God whose arm is strong to salvation and who has saved us. And the beautiful development in between of all of Scripture is this beautiful story of salvation. And to try and find a song where verse 1 leans into that Exodus 15 piece. A lot of the language is about Moses crossing the Red Sea, if you read that. The second verse leans into the gospel story itself, Christ's fulfillment of what that was a picture of. And then verse 3 is then the Revelation 15 piece. So the whole thing is meant to give that big sort of meta-narrative of Scripture, and as you sing it and you realize, from beginning to end, it is this great victory cry that the children of God have from the Red Sea all the way to when Christ comes to reign and we see the new heaven and earth. It's a victory cry. It's a victory song that we're singing. So Christus Victor, that was the idea.
Yeah, okay. My name is Daniels, my wife Lisa.
You're here. From Jacksonville, Florida, yeah, exactly. Ukraine.
Yeah, I'm from Ukraine originally. Okay, I remember in Jacksonville 2019.
Are you sang in the choir?
Yeah, it was a great time. My one question is, what is your favorite song you made and why would you sing a part of it?
What?
What is the favorite song?
What is your favorite song you made?
Yeah.
And why?
Yeah.
Could you sing a part of it?
Well, we'll sing it later. We'll sing it later. So we'll do that later because of time. I would say it's Christus Victor, but I think there's something deeper and profounder about that, and that is, I think our latest song is always what we're most excited about. You know, the latest song you've written, and I think if you're involved creatively, whether it's preparing for Sunday's sermon, whether it's looking after the music group at your church, whether it's getting ready for this Christmas, if the current thing you're doing is not the thing you're most excited about, you need to go back to the drawing board. You need to take a nap. You need to think again. You need to bring more. as Kristen would say, you know, go to more reservoirs of depth to try and find something. But for me, it's pretty much always the most recent song. And that's part of the problem with last year. None of the songs I wrote last year were as good as Krista's Victor. So I just like, ugh, you know.
That's hard. I think I enjoy the one that, probably the one that I enjoy singing the most, which then has impacted why I like it the most, would be My Worth Is Not in What I Own. I just always enjoy singing it. And some of the things that it says are, you know, have been particularly, I was so pleased to get some of those thoughts into that song. And so there's, yeah, so that's probably why I like that one.
Thank you.
The best.
Shall we finish?
We'll keep going if you want, but it's your church. Yeah. We're just visiting. Yeah, tonight we're going to walk you through the hymnal, and we're going to do lots of part singing. And so you'll have lots of chances to ask questions tonight. So bring your questions tonight. We'll have little bits and pieces in that. One more.
Ian, right more right there.
When we say one more, we mean two more.
I want to follow up on Kyle's question. Should you force your kid to learn a musical
instrument?
Yeah.
Well, you have to know the kid. The short answer to that is no, you shouldn't force your kid. But again, as in all things, I would say carrot and stick, you know, get them excited about it, give them incentives, you know.
I think singing is different. I don't know what the outcome will be.
Was it singing or playing an instrument?
Playing an instrument, but I just wanted to make the distinction
that
we don't know what the outcome will be. Our children will eventually leave our home and go and live their lives. We don't know.
Don't talk about it, sweetie. I don't want to. Don't be mentioning boys. Just do not. I'm not ready.
We find that all
not ready for that stuff.
Some of you will have already done that journey, but I think when we read the scriptures, our calling is to be faithful to do the parenting piece, and it seems to me teach your children the way they should go. Teach them diligently. Impress upon them these things. As you rise, as you lay down, as you sit about your house, as you walk along the way. And so we just sit back and go, there's moments when we're like, no, this is what we're doing. But we are just constantly trying to use our imaginations, use the opportunities of life, using the influence of others to constantly usher our kids into the things of God, into the things that matter, and the things that we are called to do and be as a believer, knowing that it will be for their best good, and to have confidence in that. And one of those is singing. But it doesn't mean that they have to learn a musical instrument. It just might help a lot.
Hopefully, maybe last question, but it's a difficult question. You mentioned about the importance of, or the reality of how the child mind is heavily influenced by music. It kind of goes through the soul, influences their thought. But also as musicians, you mentioned that you wanted to have your kids to be, to see all these different musical genres, like jazz or country. I see all that influence when you're playing. But then you also said about, you know, Taylor Swift and all these different artists. So my question is this: how, understanding the influence that music has on a child, but also wanting them to be musically intelligent, where do you draw that line for secular music? Do you have it like, this is instrumental music, I want them to just get the genre feel, or these are just the artists? Because, you know, Taylor Swift arguably influences the mind of of a girl in many different ways, more than just music, and it's difficult to call it Christian. So what is your approach? How do you personally draw that line to influence your children?
Wanna go first?
Let me split it into three bits for you, and then Kristen can give you the right answer. If you sort of summarize it, I'll waffle like a Presbyterian with 3 points, and then my wife, like an incisive and godly woman, will actually give you the truth. So, number one, we talked about singing songs of the Lord, filling our homes up with songs of the Lord, that when our kids think about the things of the Lord, they think of their parents with joy. They think of joy in the Lord and beautiful melodies, and that the scriptures will never leave them, not because we made them write scriptures out 20 times, but simply we give them melodies. And so when they get the melody, they have the scripture for the rest of their life. It will not depart from them. They might depart from it, but it will not depart from them. So number one, that is the first thing. The second thing then is, obviously Kristen made her points about you know, Taylor Swift. Our girls going to Taylor Swift for a while and realized that was not healthy. The third thing I would say is it's important to know that all things are created by God, but if they're not redeemed, they're not Christian. So this is the two tensions we live in. And so I can just give you my suggestion. I'm not telling you what you should do, but let us tell you how we would tend to think about it. So the example I gave to the pastors yesterday, I met a small group of pastors. I took the song Somewhere Over the Rainbow. So Sony Music in 2022, their most sung song in the world was not Taylor Swift, who's their writer, not Ed Sheeran, who's their writer, not the Beatles song catalog, which they own, not Michael Jackson's song catalog they own, not a television theme tune, and they own most of them. Their biggest song in the world, dollars, was Somewhere Over the Rainbow in its 86th year. Isn't that amazing? Just the power of the song. Now, that song, is it Christian? No. What is it? And so you teach, I want my kids to sing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Why? It's a brilliant song. It's just a flat out brilliant song. We can look at it as Christians and at some point begin to help our kids understand that that's humanity searching for heaven. That's what the song's basically all about. It's secular heaven. They're trying to find that thing because, as C.S. Lewis said, we're made for something, as Augustine said, we're made for something more. And the song is just that aching. But the other side of the coin is the 20th century was the ripping apart of Judeo-Christian morals in the West. And it was done in significant part through secular songwriters. And so if all your kids ever get are those kind of songs, they're looking for a marriage where all their dreams come true, or a partner in life where everything gets fixed, where there's this kind of pot of gold at the end of a rainbow and everything gets fixed. And so it's still not Christian. And so it's for us, it's important to have these conversations. Let our kids know it's these people looking for heaven, but also they're trying to get heaven here on earth. They're trying to get heaven through love, and you know, no love and no marriage will ever do that. So for us, it's give your kids great music because they'll be better musicians. They'll have greater joy in life because better art gives you brings a level of joy and all that kind of stuff, and richer life, a richer, you know, human existence. And it is from the Lord, and it's the Lord give us that. But realize the weaknesses, the longing for heaven. You realize this is just society trying to make love what it can never be.
I think that's important, just the provoking of questions, what that does. You know, our kids are being influenced by lots of, even whenever we're not seeing our kids at this point go to school. Three of them to a Christian school and one to quite a secular school. And they're just being, even in the Christian school, they're being surrounded by songs that, and even language that we wouldn't teach our kids. So I think at the heart of it is getting that balance in your home so that you're, if you feel that it's weighing too much to one way, pulling it, it's a constant tug, and we don't get it right all the time. Yeah. Very often we feel this, and that I think, like I remember discovering, Talia was watching that K-pop Demon Hunters movie, and I was just doing laundry, and she had switched it on, and I'm walking through, and I'm listening to these lyrics, like, what are you listening to? And I was like, turned it off, and tried to find something else that she could watch. She shouldn't have watched that. She's too young to process
it. Their whole class ideas. Were watching it in the Christian school.
Everyone in the Christian school was talking about this movie, and so they wanted to know what it was, and it seemed fine. But that the idea of critical thought, what we so hope for our kids is they're going to go to university, they're going to be hit with so many things. So how do we analyze what we're listening to? How do we encourage our kids to be reflective, to ask questions, to think, what is this doing? What is the worldview that's being expressed there? And just trying to be open and have chats with their kids. You know, I remember someone telling me years ago, the best thing I ever did was in the evenings, go sit in the end of the bed of my daughter and just chat to her about the day. And I thought, well, that's really good advice. And I hear all sorts of things that they're hearing. It's never a question between regular school and homeschool. You're always doing both. And trying to find ways to encourage them to think well. But middle of it. We are just telling you as fellow.
That's our suggestion as over-caffeinated, overtired parents.